In the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and thank you and worship you because you're the King of the universe. You're our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. You're our everything. And Lord, we just give this service to you today and everything we do because, Lord, we just want to get out of the way and let you do it. Lord, it's not us, it's you. We have no power outside of you. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for showing up and confirming your word. Now, Lord, as we speak the word, anoint the word with the Holy Spirit and power so it will be used to go forth to touch men and women's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I might tell you to start off with today, I have many, many wonderful testimonies where Jesus helped me to do astounding jobs in the business world. I mean, just absolutely blew the socks off of VPs and everything else that the things that whenever they'd give me, I remember one VP by the name of Tim Tully. I worked for him he was my regional VP. I worked on his staff for a few years. And one day he called me in and said, Thurman, I have a very difficult project for you to do. And he said, it's so difficult, I really hate to ask you to do it. I said, oh, Mr. Tully, it's no sweat. I said, the difficult I do immediately, the impossible takes just a little bit longer. And every time he introduced me to speak anywhere we were, in any kind of a corporate meeting, whether it was Washington, D.C. or wherever it was, he always made that statement. He said, I never give this man a project to do that he didn't do in record time, and he always gives all the credit to everything he does to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, after all, if it wasn't for the King, you and I couldn't take a breath. You know, it's him. It's totally the King. You know, so don't think that you're somebody because you're nothing or nobody without the King. But with the King, you are somebody, and you could do great and awesome things, and I'm so grateful to have known the King and to learn just a little bit about that great and mighty power that's in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you ask, I'll start off today telling you one of the little simple stories. It's only a 5-minute story or maybe less. But one morning, a VP that I'd worked for, he was not a believer. And I tried to talk to him about Jesus. Well, you know, he didn't, you know, this kind of stuff, Thurman, I don't believe in those kind of things. You know, I said, but sir, Jesus is the only way to go. So anyway, I was brand new at this establishment. I came in as a manager, and I'd only been there 3 or 4 weeks. And I'd already talked to him about Jesus 2 or 3 times. But nobody in that place talked about Jesus. And so I was invited upstairs to the conference room to a few people that they were going to show a video to and do some teaching on how to manage and management skills and so on and so forth. And so we can all learn if we're willing to listen. You never know. You never learn it all. So I went up there and I was sitting there listening, and he said, now I'm going to show you a little clip that I've captured off of a movie that he had seen, and I don't have a clue what movie it was, but what it was about the space shuttle, and a space shuttle, it was a movie, now it was not a real live space shuttle reentry, but it was a movie, and in this movie they were making about one of the space shuttles that had a problem, and how they were going to maybe die, and so on and so forth. And this little probably 2 or 3 minute clip that he had there, we'd only been listening to it about 30 seconds, and one of the men used the Lord's name in vain. You know, I mean, that just like you'd run a sword through me. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, I don't know. Okay, I said, okay, Lord, I'm new at this place. You know, I won't say anything yet. And so we went about another minute, and they did it a second time. And I said, okay, Lord, that's it. If it happens one more time, I'm out of here. I'm not going to sit in here. But it didn't happen the third time, and the little movie was over. After the VP got through with his teaching and everything, he got through and he said, any questions? And I didn't want to say anything in the group. So I waited until after the time was over, and he went back to his office. When he did, I followed him to his office. I told him, I said, sir, you know I'm a born-again Christian. He said, oh, yeah, you've already told me that you believe in these religious things a couple of times. But I said, I'm not a normal born-again Christian. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, 2 times in that video, I heard those people take my Lord's name in vain. And he said in his word that no man that takes my name in vain will go unpunished. So I said, I want you to know right now that I'll be a manager in this place, and I'll serve in this place, but if I'm in a meeting anywhere at any time and I ever hear a word of profanity, you'll just see me get up and walk out. And I will not be back. Because I said, I'm going to tell you, I seek God for all of my input. And if I stay in and become one of y'all, then he's going to cut his power off with me, and I don't want my power to be cut off from God. He said, well, okay. He said, Thurman, he said, if you don't want to hear it, we just won't speak it no more. I said, good. I would appreciate very much if you... He said, I've even do it myself. I said, well, this goes for you too. If you're in my presence, you speak a word of profanity right there, wherever you're at, in the middle of your sentence. I'm going to get up and walk off and leave you. I'm not going to hear you. I said, you're supposedly an educated man. You're a VP of a corporation. I said, if you can't speak in words without using profanity, then I'm not going to talk to you. He said, I'll never do it again. And he never did. So I said, now, God shares his power with us when we are obedient to his word. And so he didn't understand all that, but only a few weeks came and went. And one morning about 7 o'clock, I walked into the workplace, and he come running down there. He said, Thurman, do you know that the boilers have been down since 3 a.m. this morning, and the two best men we got here that knows those things cannot fix that problem? I said, okay, I'll go right to the boiler room. So I went to the boiler room. I went down there, and the two leads that was down there, I said, what's wrong? Dan says, Thurman, I don't know. He said, these boilers will carry over. They'll empty in a minute. He said, I've never seen this in my life. And I watched them go through a cycle, and they filled them up. Men, they just carry the steam out of them. Did you go off in low water? All three of them, three big 75-horse boilers. I said, well, I've seen boilers carry over, but I've never seen three do it to this extent. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, my company is down, and we've been down since 3 o'clock. And I said, Lord, I'm in charge of all this, and so I've got to find out exactly what's causing this problem and get it fixed quickly. So I need an answer, Lord. I don't have time to do a lot of research. I could do it if I had time, but I said, Lord, I don't have time, and I know you know the answer right now. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to share with me what's wrong with this plant. I said, thank you for the answer. And I stood there. And one of the guys came up and said, Thurman, do something. I said, I am. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm waiting for an answer from the king. And, of course, those men didn't, they had never had a boss like me. They had never had a man that used the name of Jesus like I use the name of Jesus. I use it in an entirely different, reverent way. Amen. Instead of taking it in vain. So I'm standing there for just a very few minutes, and all of a sudden these words came to me just as clear as a bell. He said, son, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it. I said, yes, Lord, thank you. I said, guys, these condensate lines that are coming back from the main plant, I said, break those unions right there and let that water pour out on the floor. I said, open all the drain valves, open the drain valves on the makeup tanks and let everything drain. Flush it, fill them up with normal city water. I said, then close everything and turn everything back on, but don't put those lines back in right there. He said, what in the world are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions. Just do what I tell you. And those two men jumped after it. And it only took them a few minutes to jerk all them valves open, dump all that water, dump all them makeup tanks water, and then turn them back on and fill them up with fresh water and break those unions where they were coming back from the main plant. And in 15 minutes, we had completely dry steam in all three boilers. Then we turned it back on to the plant, and everything worked beautiful. I said, now, guys, we know what's wrong, don't we? I said, one of our systems up there is feeding back into one of our condensate makeup tanks. It's got a hole in it somewhere in one of the heat exchangers, and soap or something, impurities of some kind, is getting in. I said, go check each one of the makeup systems. Take a water sample, check them, and find out which one is contaminated. And I said, then feel back to that machine, find out where the leak is. And I said, you can fix it. When you get it fixed, flush that particular system in its entirety and put it back on the line, and we're in business. And I walked off. Just about the time I got back to my office, this VP come running down there. He said, Thurman, they tell me you've already got it fixed. I said, yeah, it was quite simple. He said, what do you mean? How did you learn? He said, they've been working on it all morning. Nobody could figure it out. How did you find the answer so quick? I said, it was simple. I just asked God, and he gave me the answer. He said, you did what? I said, I asked the Father in the name of Jesus, the Jesus that I've been telling you about, and he told me what was wrong, and so therefore, we got you back online in record time. Now see, those are the kind of stories businessmen like to hear. But I got a whole bunch of those. I don't just have one or two. I've got bunches of them. Where the king has done awesome things for me. He only speaks to you and gives you that kind of information when we do what that song says a while ago. When you trust and obey. You got to walk holy before the king. If you walk holy before God and you wake up in the morning worshiping Him and praising Him and thanking Him and you spend time with Him, then He's in a very intimate relationship with you. And then He says, call unto Me and I will answer you. But see, we don't expect the king to give us information. That's just like this lady that was sick here a while back. She had been raised up in a traditional church, denominational church, and she never saw any power in the church. And so, just like I didn't. And then she got lupus, a terminal cancer, and she's 53 years old, and she's had 13 surgeries, and she's 53 years old. I mean, that lady had been beat up on by the devil, you know? She didn't have a clue who it was. She didn't have a clue sickness and disease comes from the devil. So when she get to feeling bad, she just go to the doctor. They tell her what her symptoms were and tell her what they need to do, and they do surgery. So she just bought into the devil's lie and let them cut all over her physical body for 13 times. And, of course, the devil was, you know, he was making money hand over fist. Her insurance was paying off, and she's suffering terribly at the hand of the enemy, not having a clue to what was available to her as a daughter of the king. Well, this lady, she came down with lupus now, and her doctor says, we can do another surgery, and it'll extend your life about 6 more months, but you're going to die. She said, nope, I'm not going to have another one. She said, I've been cut on. I've been stuck with so many needles. And she said, if it's only going to extend me 6 months, she said, forget it, I'm just going to go home and die.
Right.
So she didn't know nothing else to do. Well, she'd been over and visited in a church with a friend of hers that went to a church where they believed in healing, where they believed the promises of God. So when this woman told this little pastor about it, he said, well, I'll go see her. Now, where she was a member of a great big denominational church, that pastor didn't go see her, but this little guy did. He went over there and walked in and says, what's wrong with you? And she told him. And he said, well, do you want to live or die? And she said, do I want to what? Do I want to live or die? She said, you mean I have a choice? He said, yes. He said, this sickness is coming from the enemy. And Jesus healed you on the cross. And he took her to the Isaiah 53:5 and showed her where Jesus healed her on the cross. He took her to 1 Peter 2:24 and showed her the second time where Jesus healed her on the cross. And now then, she's got a little bit of a weapon to fight with. And so she started just quoting. First thing she did when she saw those, she said, Lord, where have I been? Why did I not know those promises? So she took out a piece of paper and wrote down a declaration. On this day, at this time, whatever time it was today, that I so-and-so wrote her name down, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I will live and declare the glory of God, and I will not die. So she continued to confess that by His stripes I'm healed. She said, when my denominational friends, sisters, would come over to me and say, how are you doing? She said, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Praise God. Said they'd look over at her and say, well, you don't look healed. She said, I don't go by what I see. I've learned that I don't have to go by what I see. I go by what's written. I thought, this woman's on the way to her recovery. Because the one thing you can't do is you cannot go by what you see. If you go by what you see, feel, hear, smell, or so forth, your 5 physical senses, the devil will get you every time. You go by what's written in the Word, and you stand on the Word. So anyway, this lady started standing on the Word and quoting those 2 scriptures. Well, for the next 3 months, she gained no ground and she lost no ground. She stayed the same. Now, this is where the devil gets most of us. When we start confessing the Word and we don't see a change, it's real easy for you to believe, well, it's not working for me. But it is working for you. Then, whenever she went to some lady come by one day and told her, said, I want you to go by and hear a preacher preach, and said, he's a great man of faith. Well, she said, okay, I'll go. So she said, well, I went to this little church and said there was no soft seats there. It was all benches. And said they were very hard. She said, that first night I walked in, said I'd been in a denominational church, and this thing started at like 6 or 7 that afternoon. And she said, I'd never heard a preacher preach more than 20 or 30 minutes at one time in my life. But she said, that night it started at 7, and at 1 in the morning he's still preaching. And she said, them seats was awful hard, but she said, I was learning things I had never heard in my life. So he said, it was very exciting. So she said, well, my friend asked me to come back the next night, I brought my pillow. And she said, by this time I'm skin and bones, you know. She said, I ain't got nothing to set on. And when you got bones sitting on those seats, she said, they got extremely hard. So she brought her pillow, and after a week of that intensive teaching of God's Word, like faith, like she had never heard it in her life, she asked her friend. He said, now, anybody wants to be prayed for tonight, you've heard faith taught all week. If you want to come up, I will pray the prayer of faith for you, and the Lord will heal you. She said, I looked over at my friend and says, should I go up there and have him pray for me? She said, well, I don't know. Why don't you ask God? Isn't it amazing? We do everything and never ask the king. But she turned and said, Lord, I mean, it's amazing how we do this. Lord, should I go up there and let him pray for me? And she said, the Lord spoke to me. I heard his voice. He says, on a certain day, you made a declaration and wrote it down and signed it. Was it settled then or not? She said, yes, Lord. He said, okay, you don't need him to go pray for you. If it wasn't settled, you need him to go pray for you. But said, somewhere you got to make a declaration and stand on my word. See, we've heard that all of our lives. Stand on the word of God. Standing on the promises. But they don't never mean nothing to us. But she stood on that verse, or that those two verses, and others she had learned, and continued to stand and learn now with all the other weaponry that she had, that she learned at this meeting, that it was the devil that was causing the problem, that she had the complete power over him in the name of Jesus. So she began to get rough with the devil. When she began to get rough with the devil, guess what he did with her? He, that's absolutely right. He got rougher with her. And when he got rougher with her, the pain and the symptoms got terrible. She said, sometimes it would be so excruciating. In my mind, I'm wondering, God, where are you? And she said, but I knew where he was. He was in me, and I was not about to give up. So she fought the battle intensively for 9 more months. 9 more months. Refusing to go to a doctor. No, I am not going to let a doctor touch me. The word of God says, and she stood on it. At the end of 9 months, she came out completely, totally well. And today, it's at least 15 years ago when this woman went through that. Now, for the first 53 years of her life, she had been beat up on, had 13 surgeries. And from that day to this, now this woman's somewhere today between 65 and 70 years old, and she's a perfect picture of health and not had one sick day since she drove the devil out. She said, I have learned something that I wished I'd have known when I was a young girl. I thought to myself when she said that, yes, all of us wish we had known that. I mean, that beast beat up on me too, and he beat on lots of people. But you got to realize who the enemy is and the power you have over him, and you have to look at this like a battle. You have to look at this like a battle. When you go into battle, when we went into battle in Vietnam, just like these guys are over here in the Middle East right now that are in these battles, these guys don't win every battle in 5 minutes. They go in and they fight. And sometimes the enemy fights back. When he fights back, it depends on who is going to be the most intensive and stay with it as to who's going to win. That's exactly the way it was in Vietnam whenever I was over there in that mess. I mean, if you went in with the thought in mind, I'm going to win this battle and I'm coming back. I'm not going to get killed in this thing. I'm going to fight and I'm going to come back. The enemy can really startle you. I mean, one day I was loading an F-105, getting ready to go out, and there was all of a sudden, I just happened to look up, and it turned out to be an F-86D, which looks head-on just like a MiG-21. And when I looked up, this thing was coming so fast, there was no sound. He was at treetops. When I looked up and saw that beast coming, I don't care who you are, your heart kind of has skips a beat. You know, because you know if that's a MiG-21, he's going to shoot, or he's going to strafe you, he's going to shoot rockets at you, and only by the grace of God are you going to live through an attack like that. But when I stood up and saw that, I mean, I know my heart must have skipped one beat. That's about all the time it had to beat, because that thing was going about 600 miles an hour at treetop level. And when he came across there, he was gone before I had time to beat 2 heartbeats. But that's how quick you can die, how quick you can live. But it turned out to be one of ours. It was an F-86D, and it was not an MiG-21. But these intensive battles that we get in over there is no different than these intensive battles we get in with the enemy. The enemy is over there, just like he's over in the Middle East, and he's right here in this room. He's listening. And some of you brought him to church with you. He's in some of you. This is the part that we have missed. Now, last week when I was in Pleasant Valley, Last week when I was in Pleasant Valley, I got to see a video that was awesome. Brother Henry Wright, which has learned a lot of these things about healing, and the Lord is using that man mightily. They had made a video of some of the people that came in down there. This one woman I saw the video of was awful. She came in and she had cancers all over her face, all huge ones. I mean, she looked awful in that video. When Brother Henry Wright began to go through and find out all of the problem with this woman when he finally come down to the point that where the Word of God says, you must love your neighbor as yourself. He asked the woman, he said, do you love your neighbor? And she said, well, sure, I have no problem loving my neighbors. He said, but do you love yourself? And she hesitated a minute. He said, do you love yourself? She said, no, I hate myself. He said, woman, that's your problem. He said, God commanded you to love your neighbor as yourself. Because you've been disobedient, you have opened the doors to the demonic world, and Satan has had legal right to come in and put this cancer all over you. He said, now then, will you repent and tell God you're sorry? And this woman, they got this on video. This woman repented and asked God to forgive her, and every one of them cancers fell off her face on the floor right then. Wow. Pretty powerful, huh? Does it pay good dividends to hate yourself? No. I don't think so. Does it pay good dividends to love yourself?
Oh, yes.
I think so. In other words, if God said you're to love yourself, I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what anybody else thinks about you. You better love yourself. If you don't, you're going to open the door to the demonic world to come in and kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, that was the awesome thing to see that woman. In fact, that same testimony, that same picture of that woman was on one of Sid Roth's shows. That's on one of the shows that they showed. That was the one that they had put this woman on one of Sid's shows when Henry Wright was on It's Supernatural. The thing about it is, people are beginning to understand that what's wrong with us spiritually is what's bringing sickness and disease. You know, and when you get a hold of this, you wonder. You see two people that are walking along in life, and they're maybe born in the same town, maybe born in the same area of town, and one of these parents is a great Christian family walking in obedience to God's word, going to church every time the doors open and everything, and the other family, they're just lukewarm. They come once in a while, Christmas and Easter, you know, never tithe, you know, they kind of got a loose tongue, taking the Lord's name in vain and doing all kinds of things. And then they bring these two boys into the world, and you look at this one boy and this one over here, he lives in a nice home. He's got a nice car. He's able to trade cars every 4, 5, or 6 years. He's got off of his land, it makes a pretty good return on his crops and everything. It seems like what we say, this boy was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. We've heard that statement. Then the man that lives right next to him, it seems like nothing goes right. The guy's sick, his wife's sick, you know, all kinds of things that goes wrong. His children get off on drugs and all kinds of bad things happen to him. And then the guy dies at 50 years old instead of living to 80 or 90 or 100 where he should. Somebody says, what's the problem? Nobody has a clue. I'll tell you, it's a spiritual problem. It was determined by curses and blessings. Cursings and blessings made the difference. Now, God says for you to live under the blessings, you must walk in obedience to my word. I said, if you don't walk in obedience to my word, the sins of the fathers will be passed to the children 3 and 4 generations into the future. One of the things they have learned, which I've taught a little on here in this church, not extensively like they have, but they have seen many times down there, men and women, that they could not get healed whenever they found out that their parents or grandparents or great-grandparents were involved in either the Eastern Star or the Masonic Lodge. When they broke all those curses, the people were miraculously healed. I have taught that myself a few times. I've taught that in one or two of my healing schools. The thing about it is, whenever a man, and I, of course I've caught lots of flack from a lot of churches and a lot of men and even preachers that were involved in the Masonic Lodge. But if a man is involved in the Masonic Lodge or the woman is involved with the Eastern Star, you need to realize that that organization is of the enemy. It is not God. And whenever we take an oath that we make those blood-curdling statements and we teach another way of salvation, which they do, that's blasphemy to the Holy Spirit. And when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're walking on dangerous ground. Now then, I've taught this. I mean, I didn't start teaching this until I had all my ducks lined up in a row. I knew exactly what I was doing. I checked it out in detail. And so therefore, I don't just tell you something I've heard. I tell you something I've got the facts together. I know what I'm talking about. That's just like the Word of God. I didn't start teaching healing and deliverance until I could prove it to you from God's Word. When I started getting it together and preaching it from God's Word, when you do that, then when you teach holiness and perfection and God's Word and people come up and repent, people get healed. Just like Cheryl back here, Cheryl did not realize that a sin she committed 30 years ago gave the devil legal right to put an incurable disease on her. So that precious little lady fought an incurable disease for 30 years. Painful, suffered with it. I mean, you know, she didn't know. Doctors couldn't heal it. So she come to a healing school, and I taught that you had to repent from sins. I talked about many things that are sins, and one of the things I talked about, it hit her heart. So when she came up and said, Thurman, I had no idea. And she said, something I did 30 years ago, it obviously opened the door to that demon that's come in and made me sick all these years. She said, I want to repent and make God a promise. I will never commit that sin again. I will walk holy before Him. I said, honey, that's all He's waiting for. That's all God's waiting for. And she repented to the king. Now the king told me to lay my hands on her and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and He will do it. Once she repented, and I just laid my hands on her and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. The Lord healed her right there. Now, from June of last year till July now, which is a little over a year, this little lady back here has been coming to our church ever since. She's walked in health, divine health. And I would be willing to say that it's a lot better to be healed than it was to be sick, wasn't it, Cheryl?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But see, when you teach God's Word, and of course there's probably many of you in here that have received this healing from the Lord. So the thing about it is, God is the one who made these promises. So since God made these promises, if you don't get your healing from day one, now everybody likes to get them like Cheryl did. If you get it from day one, that's wonderful. But if you don't get it day one, it's still a guarantee from the King. All you've got to do is stand on His promises. Now, why did it take this other little lady a year to get healed with lupus? I don't know. That's the only thing about God that I don't understand. I said, no, Lord, forgive me. Not the only thing, but I mean, that's one of the things I don't understand. I mean, I hate to make that statement, Lord. I have to be very careful what I say. That's one of the things, Lord, I don't understand about You. I understand many things now about God that I used to not understand. You know, I do know that He's a faith God. I do know that He demands excellence. You know He demands that we trust Him and we walk wholly before Him. I know that if we will not deny ourselves daily and take up our cross daily and follow Him, He will not share His power with you to the full degree. He'll share a little, but not near as much. Now then, if you're willing to do all those things, just like He told us in His Word, the last command that Jesus said before He left, then the very first statement, He said, now then, I want all of My disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and everyone that will believe will be saved, and everyone won't will be condemned to hell. Now, if that was the last thing the King said, the very first part of the last statement, He said, go into the world and preach the gospel and get everybody saved. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think, how many of you this last month have won at least one person to Christ? Like I say, I'm not asking you to hold up your hand. I don't want no hands because I don't want to condemn you. But I've come to realize that the body of Christ, I have been to churches where I have asked that question with 200 and 300 people there, and I say, how many people has won somebody to Christ out of 300 people in the last 30 days or in this month? And maybe one or two hands go up. And then I say, well, how many of y'all have led somebody to Christ in the last year? And maybe another 5 or 6 or 7 hands. Then I say, how many of you have never in your entire life led anybody to Jesus? I was serving as a deacon in a Baptist church, a Sunday school teacher, and if you'd have asked that question 20 years ago, now I'm 64, 20 years ago if you'd asked me that question, I'd have had to hold up my hand. As a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a Baptist church, I had never led a human being to Christ. Why not? I didn't know how. I had not been trained. I didn't know who I was. I didn't have the infilling power of the Holy Spirit to witness. I was a normal, traditional Christian. And that's what's wrong with us today. We're complacent Christians. But what we need to do when we start going out there and saying, Lord, I'm going to do what You said. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus this week. I'm going to tell somebody about this magnificent thing that You've done for me. Well, now, if you've not seen God do anything, he's not really alive to you. But whenever he begins to move in your life, in your business world, where you are, when he becomes real to you, you start acting and living the kind of life that Christ wants you to live on a day-by-day basis, which every one of us should do. A traditional Christian should be a person that when they walk into the workplace in the morning, the first thing they wake up should be praising the King. Thank you, Lord, for another day to go out there and come against the devil, to see you do great and mighty things. Thank you that you're in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, I praise you for what you're going to do today. Lord, send somebody across my path today so I can win somebody to Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody out there sick today, thank you, Lord, that I ain't sick. I mean, that's the unfortunate part. Most of them saying, oh, God, heal me. But that's not the way it should be. You should be walking in divine health, and you should be saying, Lord, send somebody by my path that I can get healed today. That way they'll know you live. Most of the traditional, I started to say Baptist, but I'm not going to use that name, traditional church, the church. I don't care if you're Pentecostal. Whatever you are, most of the church today is not getting anybody healed. There's no power in the church because we don't really believe our King. We don't try to win anybody to Jesus. And when, if we will, if you'll do that and you'll spend time with the King, then you can get into the workplace and you can come in and you can be a project manager on a job site like I was with a bunch of guys probably 6 or 7 years ago. And we're putting a great big cool room inside of a building. And I'm in charge of the project. And these guys, I got about 15, 20 guys working on this project from a couple of construction companies. And, of course, when you come in the morning, you hear all kinds of bad language and all kinds of stuff. You know, so when I come in the morning, I said, good morning, gentlemen. Anybody here know Jesus? It's quiet. I said, you know, Jesus is awesome, guys. He's wonderful. He's the Savior. If you guys don't know him, you need to come talk to me. I'll tell you about how to come to know Jesus. He is awesome. He's the best thing ever happened to me. And, of course, they're glad when you go on by, see. So they say, what's wrong with this guy? You know, he got a problem. And, you know, he said, well, it must be a Bible thumper or something, you know. I mean, goodness gracious, don't he know Jesus died? I mean, you know, he's not alive anymore, you know. Because they never seen God do anything. And every day you talk, good morning, praise God, guys, how y'all doing? You know, you walk around praising the King. And then one morning you walk in and say, good morning, gentlemen, how y'all doing? Well, we're doing fair. And then this one great big old tall electrician with his hard hat on, he looks over and says, oh, God, Mr. Scrivener, I'd have to get better to die this morning. You heard people say those kind of things? I said, you a Christian? You know Jesus? I said, that's okay. You don't know him. But I said, he loves you anyway. I said, come over here, you big lug. I'm going to pray for you, and Jesus is going to heal you. He said, you're going to do what? You're going to do what? I said, get over here. See, you got to talk to these guys, you know. You got to be one of them, you know. Get over here, you big lug. Get over here. Stand right here. Take your hat off. Lay it on the table. Now then, Jesus is my King. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. He's healed. I said, you're healed? Guarantee. It's a done deal. Did Jesus tell you to lay hands on the sick and they'd get well? I mean, if Jesus told you to do that, why don't we do that? Well, see, we just don't believe God, see. But I believe him. So I said, it's done. Guarantee you're healed. Because the King made the statement in Mark 16, verse 18. So I just walked off and left them. Now, everybody there that morning saw that demonstration of the Spirit's power. In just a matter of a few minutes, when I walked off, all of a sudden this guy started feeling good. He told him, guy said, hey, I don't know what happened. Man, all of a sudden I feel great. An hour later, he comes into my office and knocks on the door so sheepishly, gently knocks on the door. I look up and I said, come on in. He comes, opens the door about halfway, sticks his head in. He says, sir, where do you go to church? I said, well, I go to First Baptist Church up in Justin. Why do you ask? He said, I never saw anything like this. I said, what do you mean? He said, you did what you did this morning and walked off, and in just a few minutes, I feel like I've never been sick in my life. I said, like I told you, son, it was Jesus, the King. He loves you. You know what that did to that project? I never heard another word of profanity of no kind. All kinds of guys. I'd walk through their place. I'd be looking at stuff, and one of them would come and say, Mr. Scrivener, you got a minute? I said, sure I have. What do you need? He said, well, come over here. I want to talk to you. I said, okay. And see, he didn't want everybody to know what he wanted to talk to me about, see. Because he's going to act like we're going to go over here to the drawings or something, you know. We lean up on the drawing deals, and he'd say, I said, you got a question? Yeah. Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about this Jesus. I mean, see, you can get people's attention when you start moving in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This Jesus we serve has not been real to us. We've not acted on his word. We've not done what he said. We've not believed the King. So he's not done anything for us because he's a faith God. Now, if you believe him and walk in obedience to his word, and you're constantly confessing to men. See, this is the first thing you do of Jesus. You confess that Jesus is your Lord. You confess that he's not only the Savior, he's the healer, he's the deliverer, he's the provider, he's everything. With him, nothing's impossible. And if you confess that before man, and if a pastor will profess that in his church, the Lord says, I came and fulfilled the words that they said, and I confirmed the words that they taught out of my book with healings and signs and miracles and wonders following. I don't know about y'all, but let me ask for a show of hands. How many of y'all like to see Jesus do signs and wonders? Woo, I do too. I love seeing the King show up and do wonderful things. It proves to the world out there beyond a shadow of a doubt, because they need evidence. And if you're not willing to trust the King, you'll never get to see him do these signs and miracles and wonders. But if you're constantly telling your people, I mean, you're in a meeting with a bunch of VPs, and you stand up, and in fact, I was asked a question in Houston one time. I was in a general manager's and a VP's, core VP meeting, and it was about, I don't know, there's 20 or 25 of us all together. And each one of us was going around talking about what was going on in our regions and what was happening and everything. And I stood up and I made a few statements about what was happening in my region with my division that I was working with. And then I said, you know, I've got a statement I want to make. If I had a dozen men that had no knowledge of their limitations, I could move the world. And then I said, that's all I have to say. And I went on. And next man talked. About 3 men later, all of a sudden, the regional controller, he said, wait a minute. He said, that statement you made a while ago, it's been 30 minutes since I made that statement. He's been meditating on that statement. He ain't heard nothing nobody else said. He said, that statement you made a while ago, what did you mean by that? And I said, well, goodness gracious. I said, I've made a lot of statements in my 10-minute talk. No, the one about the dozen men. I said, oh, yeah. I said, we train people today to have limitations. We raise our children up, and our children say, Mama, what should I do? Well, I don't know. Maybe you'll be a housewife. Well, I think I'd like to be a doctor. Oh, no, you could never be a doctor. You know why she can't be a doctor? Because you just said she can't be a doctor. If you train your children that nothing's impossible with them, what will they go through life being able to do? Anything they set their hands to. You need to put your hands on your, especially you fathers, the men in the family, for your children, your grandchildren, even your grown children. You need to put your hands on your babies, even though they're big as you are now, and speak a blessing over those children at least once a month. And it would be better if you did it once a week. Because if you speak a blessing of health, a blessing of life, a blessing of prosperity, a blessing of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and revelation from God's word, if you'll speak that blessing, God will move and he will make those things come to pass that you speak over your children. You can do that. Yes. Oh, you got a question? Okay.
I'm originally from New York City. I was born in New York City, but of Puerto Rican descent. And one thing my people had the habit of doing, the children, when they would leave the house, they would ask for a blessing. They would say in Spanish, bendición, mama. And the mother would give him a blessing. When he come from outside in, they would say, bendición, mama, or papá, or tía, which means aunt. And they will get a blessing. And I thought that was so beautiful. I don't know today if it's still carried on, but that's how it was when I was growing up.
Amen.
And I understand that the Jewish people do that.
Yes.
Am I correct? Well,
some of them do. Yeah, some of them do.
Yeah. So I feel if you bless your children when they're leaving for school in the morning, you can be sure that that child is going to be under the protection of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, that's the way
Amen.
I feel. And my son now is in his 50s, my sons. And whenever I speak to them, I always say, God bless you. I'm leaving when they're leaving. You
Amen.
Know? And they say, you too, Mom.
Amen. That's the way to do it.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
The thing about it is you have to get your example from the King. And if you were to take your example from the King, you will realize that when Jesus came to this earth, when God created man and put him on this earth, that's all right. It won't fall out of there. What did God do to the first man and woman? He blessed them. He blessed them. When Jesus came on earth, he spoke many blessings on people. And then the day he was getting ready to go back to heaven, what is the very first thing he did to all the people over there? Spoke a blessing over them. So if our king used that, what we need to do is look to his principles, and we need to do the same thing our king did. So if our king did it one way, then we need to do it his way. Because we know if he did it that way, he did it that way for a purpose. He knew what worked and he knew what didn't work. So he never said negative words, never jested, never done any of those crazy things. He always watched his words very, very careful. Because his words, he realized, had power. And yours have power. When you speak a blessing over your children, if you lay your hands on them and speak a blessing to your children, that blessing cannot be withdrawn according to the word of God. You know, just think, when Isaac spoke the blessing over his two sons, Jacob tricked him and came in and he spoke the blessing. And then the Esau come in and wanted him to speak the blessing over him. He said, "My son, it cannot be withdrawn. I have already spoken it and it's done." So you can speak a blessing as a son or a daughter of the king over your family. Now then, it will come to pass in due time. The thing about it is, with God's word, the thing that's so important, you need to continuously bless your children, your spouse even, and bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will speak good things over them, good things will happen. So don't speak negative things, because when you speak negative things happen. In other words, the power of the tongue, we talked about this in detail last Sunday, but I have to keep repeating it because I only can think how many times it took me and how many times the Lord had to speak it to me before these things became a revelation to me. You hear something, but it does not become a revelation to you. Now, I know that just like Vicki sitting over here, her sister, we went through a tremendous battle with her sister. We fought this battle intently for her sister. But after all the prayers and all the times, and I don't even know how many times we went to their house, but as we prayed, and many times we prayed, it wasn't at their house, but many times we went to the house and we prayed and rebuked the enemy and done everything else, it took a long time. But today, for the first time in years, her sister is wonderfully normal, isn't she, Vicki? You can agree with that too, can't you? Both of these ladies have been there. Do you want to say something, Vicki? Come up here. Tell us what God did, and he's been so awesome in your life recently. Yes.
First of all, I would like to thank everyone that has prayed for my sister. That has meant so much. I know it takes time, but God honors those prayers, and I ask that God would bless each of you for your prayers. And we fought the battle for 4 years, and God wonderfully delivered her, and it was just, he's such a gentle Savior. He just spoke to her heart and told her that this is how the enemy came in, and I love you, and you know I'm going to change your life. And God just quietly took his spirit, that a person that was, you know, cursing and always angry and just controlled by the devil and his spirits. And today has a gentle spirit and loves her family and loves the Lord a lot. And that's just, sometimes you think, well, you'll never see that day, but it's well worth the wait.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It is. Yes, it is. Praise God. In other words, before Richard says what he's going to say, I'm going to tell you that if some of you had been at that house with some of the battles we fought, you would have wondered what was going on. But we had some real intensive battles, and some of them were for hours at a time. I mean, hours. And in fact, Jan was there with us many times. And we literally fought battles in the spirit realm, but they were in the flesh realm too. I mean, it was just awful what we had to go through to overcome the enemy and the times of prayer, but we didn't give up. And by staying with it today, that young lady is a precious young lady, normal again. And we're so grateful to the King that we serve. Yes, Richard.
Amen. Well, I just wanted to point out that speaking blessing is a form of sowing and reaping. And you will reap what you sow. When you are constantly blessing other people, that blessing is going to come back to you. That is the promise of God. In fact, the verse that says, "Whatsoever things you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them, which is known as the Golden Rule, comes at the end of a discourse on sowing and reaping.
Yeah.
And Peter, in 1 Peter, said that we should not return evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Why? Because hereunto you were called to inherit a blessing. So if you sow a blessing, you will, in fact, reap a blessing yourself, as well as bless those that you love.
Amen. Glory to God. Yes, we will. That's what we have to do it God's way. You cannot improve on God's way of doing things. And that's what's so magnificently awesome, that I had not read the book enough to know what God's way was. So when I began to read the book, and the book became, I began to grasp such tremendous revelation in this book, and it was so contrary to what I'd been taught all of my life in church. Now, what they taught me in church wasn't wrong. Now, let me tell you what, in church, I had a man this last week where I was down at Pleasant Valley. It was amazing. He said he had a dream or a vision. He didn't know what it was. Was it a dream or a vision? Was it? No, where was that? Maybe Dave told me this story. So anyway, I heard this in the last few days. Said that he had a dream or a vision, and he said that the devil was preaching the gospel. And you think, well, the devil would never preach the gospel. But then you stop and think, in the books of Acts, what was that little lady doing? Running up and down. These men come to tell you the way to be saved. Weren't they? Wasn't she? Who did, in other words, after most of us, if we'd been going to come over here to Ephesus or wherever we was, and we were going to start a new church, and some lady comes running up and down and said, these men come to tell you the way to be saved. Well, we'd say, honey, come on in here. We're going to make you a charter member of the church. I mean, that's what we'd do, right? I mean, she's preaching the gospel. She's got to know the truth. But in a few days, Paul said, come out of her, you foul spirit of hell. And that demon threw her down on the ground, and she was delivered from a discerning spirit, a spirit of divination. And then she couldn't do anything anymore, couldn't tell nobody nothing, and her owners kicked her out and throwed out Paul and wanted to kill him because they'd throwed out the devil. The thing about it is, the devil will definitely preach God's word, but he'll stand in a pulpit and he'll preach salvation every Sunday to the same group where everybody's saved. There's not anything wrong with preaching salvation. You need to do it once in a while. But don't let that be your entire message every Sunday. That's all you ever hear. Because if that's all you ever hear, why is it that in a Baptist church, 99% of the people are saved? Because they've heard that message over and over. And every way you can bake it, rake it, roll it, turn it, whatever, you've heard it. That Jesus come to save you. Now that's good. And to listen to that once a week, once a month, okay. You know? But don't let that be the only thing you learn. Get in God's Word. I mean, God didn't just come to save you. That's the first thing He did. He came to save you. He came to heal you. He came to deliver you. He came to give you power over the enemy. And then He planned for you to get out there and do something. That's what He planned for you to do, for you to be a warrior, to get out there and start getting people saved, healed, and delivered yourself. But it's unfortunate that we don't do that. So anyway, in this vision this man had, the devil was preaching the gospel. He was telling simple little stories in church. No word was being presented about holiness, sin, and what causes people to die and go to hell. I mean, nobody was coming under conviction of sin. I mean, so we got people in the church living together. No big deal. Never heard a message that this is sin. You know, we got homosexuals in the church. You know, no big deal. You know, I mean, it's okay. We'll ordain you and make you a deacon. You know, so the thing about it is, you must realize that this book has a lot to say about the different kinds of sin. Now, you have to preach that. And some people's not going to like it. But if you preach it, this book, if you preach this book, in fact, when you preach what I started to preach today, in fact, the message that I have today is out of Romans 8. And when I was thinking about this morning, a lady made a statement, and she quoted this. I want you to hear this. I've heard a lot of people make this statement. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's where she stopped. I said, do you have any idea what the rest of that verse says? She says, no. I said, that's where you get in trouble, ma'am. I said, there's another part to that verse. In my Bible, there's a comma there. And then there's another statement that follows it. Well, I'm in Christ, so there's no condemnation to me. I said, that's true to a point. But the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that's what my Bible says. Do you have the choice, after you become a Christian, to walk in the flesh or to walk after the Spirit? Sure. If you walk in the Spirit, there's therefore now no condemnation to you because you're not breaking God's rules. You're walking holy before the King. But in the flesh, let's go down a little further. For the law of the Spirit of life, the what? The law of the Spirit of life. There's lots of laws, isn't there? When we talk about the law, you have to be very careful when somebody says, that's the law. What law? There's many different kinds of law. There's the law of faith. There's the law of the Spirit. There's the law of the sin and death. And then there's the law that Moses gave. There's many laws. So you got to know what kind of law we're talking about. But this is for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there is a law of sin and death. Now then, if you live under the law of the Spirit, what's it going to do to you as far as your health is concerned? Life. Life and life abundantly. But if you live under the law of sin and death, in other words, we got two camps out here. Here's the Lord's camp, and there's nothing but holiness and perfection here. Here is the enemy's camp over here, Satan and his demons. And over here, there's nothing but sin, sickness, and disease. Killing, hatred, destroying, murder, everything you can imagine is over here in the devil's camp. Because everything in there is hatred, wickedness. Well, when we're born, we're in that camp. Somewhere along the line, if somebody don't pray for us, and somebody don't pray the prayers of faith for us, and somebody don't intercede and ask the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to begin to woo and draw us into the kingdom of God, you do not get saved. God has left the salvation of the souls up to the church. I mean, I have proven that over and over and over. I have had men, especially men, in the workplace. Because I didn't deal with a lot of ladies in the workplace. Most of them were men. I mean, hardcore men. I mean, men worked with contractors and everything, and guys that lived a rough life, you know, that had to work hard for a living. So I worked with lots of these men. It was nothing uncommon to go out on a job site to build a new building with 100, 150 men out there, and virtually all of them were lost. I mean, if there was anybody saved, you couldn't tell it, you know, but what come out of their mouth. So when you walk into that snake pit and you walk into that devil's world, you got to realize that you're in authority as a son or a daughter of the King. But you got to know who you are. And when you walk into that, you realize you're not living under the law of sin and death. You're living under the law of the Spirit of life, and there is great power to you when you pray and ask God for things. So I would walk up to a man, maybe a man I'd never met before, and I'd say, good morning, sir, I'm Thurman Scrivener, who are you? And he'd stick his hand out and shake hands with me, and I'd say, praise God. I said, where do you go to church? And I've had him, I don't go to no blankety blank church. You want to preach out here while you're out here? You talk to them guys. I don't want no preaching. You hear me, you blankety blank, blankety blank? No problem. I said, your name was so-and-so, right? Yeah, okay. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to carry you before the throne of grace. I'm writing your name down. I said, you're going to get saved. I ain't going to get saved. Now, who is it that's talking? The devil. Does God love this man? Amen. Absolutely. See, when I learned that no enemy that I have is a human being. No flesh and blood is my enemy. Because the Lord told me clearly in His Word in Ephesians 6:12 that I fight not against flesh and blood. So I know this little lady here is not my enemy. I know this little guy here is not my enemy. I don't. You walk out on that street, the wickedest guy or girl you can find, none of them's your enemy. Just like the other day, while I was down there at Pleasant Valley, I got in the vehicle with a couple. We're driving along. And she said, I want you to pray for my son and my grandbaby. Said, my son has moved in with a worse woman you can imagine. I said, ma'am, the mother of that little girl may be saying, my daughter has moved in with a worse man I can imagine. But I said, you got to learn who your enemy is. The enemy is not the people. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is blinded her minds. I said, now we have power and authority over those. And one of the ladies, there was a lady, they sent a lady. This is not normal, but Pleasant Valley, last Monday morning, sent a lady to Atlanta to pick me up and drive me back down there. It's about an hour and a half drive to Pleasant Valley. They sent a lady up there, and on the way back, she and I talked about the Word of God all the way. And when we got back, got down there, she told me, she said, I've got this kind of problem. My daughter's got this kind of problem. My husband's got this kind of problem. I want you to pray. I said, write their full names down for me. And she did that night. I carried them before the throne of grace as I caught myself up into the third heaven and brought that family, full name, before the throne of God, rebuked the devil, commanded him to get his hands off of the girl that had a really terrible problem. And as I did, I just broke all the power of the devil over them and asked the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and to draw them into the kingdom of God. And I just did all the things that I normally do for people living like that. Well, this woman picked me up Friday afternoon about 3 o'clock to take me back. And on the way back, she said, praise God, I talked to my daughter this last week. Yesterday I talked to her, she's a different woman. I said, I expected it. I expected her to be a different girl. She said she was sweet. She wasn't mean. She didn't cut me off. She didn't say, she said, Mama, I don't know what it is, but something's happened, and I want to get out of this lifestyle I'm living in. I want to change. How much power do you have over the enemy? All. But if you go talk to this little lady and say, honey, I'm a preacher. You need to come out of this lifestyle. Who's going to talk to you, her or the devil that's in her? The devil that's in her. She ain't going to talk to you. She's going to go do what she wants to do. But when you go and take authority over the enemy that's blinding her mind, when you kick the devil out of her in the name of Jesus, standing before the throne of God, and then you've asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to begin to convict this little lady of sin and draw her into the kingdom of God, He sends the Holy Spirit to do that. I've heard of many a person say, and right now I'm fixing to jump off into an area, I can't remember where the scripture is. Somebody may know who this is. I know it was Saul, so it's over there in the Old Testament. Saul, I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He would never do anything, you know, that wasn't a gentlemanly type style. Well, one day I was reading in the Old Testament there, and it says, Saul said, this prophet and this bunch over here, he said, they're doing all kinds of bad things. He said, take 50 men and go over and kill them. I said, okay. So the army gets together, they go running over there, and the minute they walk in, the Holy Spirit falls on these men, and these men begin to prophesy and praise God and worship God, and all of them gets set, totally changed. Saul finds out what's happened. He sends 50 more over there. And when they walk in the door, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. Knocks them all down, gets them all saved. All these men that come to murder now, they're loving, kind, and everything. And after about the third or fourth time he does that, he said, if you want something done, you got to do it yourself. He said, I've sent 50 men over there all these times and nothing happened. And I'm just going to go and I'm going to kill that prophet myself. When he walked into the prophet's room, the Holy Spirit knocked him down, did the same thing to him, and he became a good guy. What will the Holy Spirit do if you pray and ask God to do something with the Holy Spirit? He'll change people's lives. People say, well, you can't go against somebody's will. Let me tell you, you ain't going against somebody's will. You're going against the devil.
That's right.
I mean, can you imagine anybody's will that was a normal human being, that they had all their normal senses? You think about this yourself. If I brought you up here and you didn't have any influence from the devil, and your eyes were not blinded by the God of this world, and I brought you up here and I said, right off the edge of that right there, there's a cliff that's 10,000 feet deep, and there's a burning inferno. Can you see the flames of smoke coming up out of there? They said, yes, yes, I see that. I said, why don't you come over to the edge and jump off of there? You got to be kidding me. Do you know any human being in their right mind that would do that? No. Why would they do that otherwise? Because their mind has been blinded to the gospel by the God of this world. So realize when you're doing warfare, you're not doing warfare against that person. That person wants to get saved. That person wants to walk well. That person wants to walk in a good life. That's what people want. But they don't do it because the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind. And you got to learn who the enemy is. See, now, by knowing those things, one of these ladies I was talking to this last week while I was down there, one of her sons got killed. And she really, at first, lost it. She said, when I heard you tell your story, I thought, I don't know how you done this. She said, I told her, I said, ma'am, I knew who the enemy was. I knew God didn't show up that morning and kill my wife and my daughter. I knew it was the devil. And I said, the minute I went down there and looked at that highway where my wife's heart had stopped, and that car veered over in the left lane right at the crest of that hill so the oncoming traffic could not see her, I knew. I stood right there and declared war on the devil right in the middle of that highway. I said, devil, you have done it. I said, I am going to take what God has showed me, and I'm going to teach everybody that'll listen, and I'm going to come against those that won't listen, because I know who you are, and I'm going to be up into the throne room of God on a regular basis, and I'm going to be kicking you out, and I'm going to get people saved, healed, and delivered. And if you thought I was a thorn in your side before, Buster, I said, you don't know, but I am going to be a thorn in your side from this day forth, because I'm going to get into the ministry, and I'm going to be there 24/7, and I'm going to be kicking out devils and healing the sick and teaching people how to walk in divine health. Now, you know what I've realized since then? That's what God wants every one of us to be doing. Every one of us. You need to get over this thing of, like I used to be, of do I have to plead with God to heal me for something? I mean, I am sure, I don't know how many times, but I am sure in the 2 years that Bo was down with his injury, 1 year on his back and 1 year up, just barely can walk, in that 2 years, I'm sure he must have prayed. Probably many times. Many times. But he was sick. And then one day, when he hears all these mighty promises and they become a revelation to him, he literally driving down the road says, God, what that man has been teaching is the truth. He said, why have I been sick 2 years? And the Lord literally spoke to him and said, because of your unbelief. I already made the promises. They're yours. All you got to do is believe them. And he said, Lord, I repent. And the minute he screamed out, Lord, I repent, the power of God flowed in him. And from a 2-year injury, he was instantly healed. And now he can do anything he wants to do. What kept him from getting healed? Unbelief. What keeps so many of us from getting healed? Unbelief. What keeps us from getting our lost loved ones saved? Unbelief. We don't know what to do. So if you've got a son or a daughter or a loved one that will not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can't get them saved. You can't get certain people healed. You got to realize that there's an enemy out there that's blinding their mind. All you have to do is catch yourself up into the third heaven, like the Word of God says, and come before the throne room of God. And how often can you come before the throne room of God? I mean, it's an open door for us. Now, if you had lived under the old law, how many times could you come into the Holy of Holies as a normal human being? Never. You were not, that door was not open to you under no conditions. Even if you had ever sinned, confessed. Who alone could step into the Holy of Holies? The high priest, and how many times a year? One day a year. One time that man could come in before God. But after we got set free and become the righteousness of God in Christ, you and I have a privilege that the rest of the world has never experienced. As the bride of Christ, you and I have been made joint heirs with the King. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and the Holy of Holies in heaven, not on earth. And under the law, they had a holy place on earth, a building, and then only the high priest could go in, and no one could go into the third heaven. Nobody. But once Jesus came from the third heaven and came to here and then went back and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in the third heaven, that opened the door to the Holy of Holies in the third heaven, that any born-again Christian that's covered in the blood of Jesus and have your sins confessed, you can catch yourself up into that throne room before your heavenly Father with your brother Jesus, and he says, come in and ask whatever you want for. Want. I mean, is that an awesome statement from the King? So when we catch ourselves up there and pray those kind of prayers and take authority over the enemy from up there, we're high above him. And when we catch ourselves up and we rebuke the enemy and drive him out, we drive out the enemy in the name of Jesus. And then we thank the Father for his promises. These promises in this book. It's amazing how that so many of us today as Christians are living under the law of sin and death. Now then, you know, people say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not living under the law of sin and death. But I've got to go down this week, and, you know, I've got these things, and they've done a test on me, and they said I've got this real rapid growing cancer, and so would you pray for me so God will heal me? And if he don't, well, you know, I'm going to go down to get a confirmation in the doctor's office, and if my symptoms are still there, I'm going to have surgery next Monday. I'm going to tell you, you didn't believe nothing this book said. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm going to tell you something that the world don't want to hear. If you got a sickness and disease, you got a sin somewhere. There's something wrong. This book clearly says that no curse comes upon you undeserved. If sickness and disease is there, just like this little fellow right here, if you'd have asked him, are you walking holy before God? You know what he'd have said? Yes, sir. I knew that's what he's going to say. But what was his sin? Unbelief. He was sick and down for 2 years. And when he asked the Lord, Lord, why me? Why have I been sick and down in my back for 2 years? The Lord clearly spoke to him, driving down a car in a road, and he said, because of your unbelief. And all he said was, Lord, I repent. And he was instantly healed. Nobody had to lay hands on him. Nobody had to do nothing. All he had to do was repent. Now, he had only been down 2 years. One of those years in a bed for a year. And if I had to ask him, I'm not sinning, Thurman. You just heard him with his own declaration. I'm not living in sin. As far as he knew, he was not living in sin. But his sin was unbelief. See, if he hadn't been in unbelief, he'd have been praising the King all the time. He wouldn't have been begging and pleading God to heal him. That's what we do. But we should never have to do that. You should never even have to ask for healing. It's already yours. Did he ask for healing? No. All he did was repent. When he repented for his unbelief, the healing power of Jesus flowed into him, and he was instantly healed, driving down the road from a 2-year problem, just exactly like the little woman in the Word of God with the issue of blood. She said, if I can but touch the hem, just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. If we've got our sins confessed and there's still some kind of sickness and disease upon us, we have not either not believed God or we have not stood the test of the test of faith. Now then, when the Lord says in his word there, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the other day, I was coming out, by knowing these things, I was walking out of a teaching, and there were several young men there. And I walked up, and I said, morning, young men, how are y'all doing? Praise the Lord. And shaking hands, I come up to this one, and he says, don't shake my hand, sir. I said, why not? He said, well, I've been sneezing this morning, and I used my hand to catch the sneeze. And he said, I've probably got germs all over my hand, and I don't want to give you what I've got. I said, put your hand out, son. I do not live under the law of sin and death, but I live under the law of spirit of life. And there is no sickness and disease where I live. Now, by faith, what can you do? Anything. See, we've not believed the King. Jesus himself said many times, if you can believe me, nothing shall be impossible with you. We limit ourselves with our tongue. That young man, he felt like he had a contagious something. He's confessing it. How long do you think he's going to be sick? Probably a week or two or three. He'll eventually get over it. But you want to get over it quickly? You don't ever receive it. When the symptoms come, you rebuke it and drive it away and praise God and believe him. You don't ever get sick. Because which one of these two laws do you live under? The law of the spirit of life or the law of sin and death? Now it says there that for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Are you beginning to get an idea as he tells it to you over and over and over? He said it in the first part, and then he said it over down here again. Do you think God wants his children to walk in sin? So why do so many of us sin? Technically speaking, if you believe this word, look what he says here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you want to know what people mind? Get around them a few minutes. Talk to them. You'll find out. And you'll find out it doesn't take long to be around a Christian to find out why so many of us are sick and afflicted. Because we do mind the things. I saw a bumper sign at church the other day, at another church, and had a sign on the back, had a pistol on it. It said, Smith & Wesson, don't touch my car. I thought, boy, there's a carnal Christian. There's a carnal Christian. That car means more to him than a human being's life. You see where I'm coming from? Carnally minded. People that are carnally minded mind the things of the flesh. If somebody bumps into your new $40,000 car, you don't want to be like the guy that this guy owned. He was a multimillionaire, and he bought him a brand new, highest dollar Cadillac you could buy. And the very first trip, he's tucked in it, some kid run into him at a street corner and messed up his new car tremendously. The guy jumped out and began to profane this kid, saying, you dumb, stupid kid. Can't you watch what you're doing? You run into my new $50,000 Cadillac. And that man just went into a rage. And in a few minutes, something happened in his chest, and he fell down on the ground. And they come got him and hauled him off and said, how was he injured in a wreck? And the kid said he didn't appear to be injured at all. Said he jumped out of the car screaming at me for 5 minutes, and then he just fell down. And they checked the guy, and he had died from a heart attack. Died from a heart attack. He was carnally minded, living under the law of sin and death. And what does the law of sin and death bring to you? Death. The man jumped out of there. He was more concerned about that $50,000 car, that in a few years that $50,000 car is going to be a piece of junk anyway. It's just going to be a piece of steel. It's going to be hauled through the crusher, and they're going to mash it up and take what they can and reduce it somewhere in another one. And yet, we will jump out and scream at a human being, and even to the point we cost us our own life. I mean, how many Christians you know that are like that? Carnally minded. Well, Paul tells us clearly what happens if we're carnally minded. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which one of those do you want to live in? I think that's pretty obvious.
Amen.
Amen. If you want to live under the law that brings life and peace, you're going to have to live in the Spirit. What does that mean? You're going to have to live according to this book. You're going to have to walk holy, obedience to the Word, and you're going to have to watch every word that comes out of your mouth. I'm going to guarantee you, if there's anything I've learned from God's Word, to walk under the law of the Spirit of life, we're going to have to retrain our tongue. Your tongue will have to be retrained. I know very, very few Christians. In fact, I don't guess I know a Christian that has control of their tongue. I'm working on it, and I hope you are too, because your tongue will either kill you or it'll put you over in life. So you need to be very, very careful what you say. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're in the flesh and you're living in the flesh, can you please God? Absolutely not. So when you pray, what do you think you're going to get from the king if you don't please him? Nothing. That's right. Absolutely nothing. But he said in verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, that's something to think about. Are all of your attributes bringing glory to God? If they are not, maybe you need to check yourself out. Maybe you don't know the King. Maybe you don't know the King. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So let's put it this way. If you're a Christian, here's the statement that you should profess. I am a dead man walking. Does that make sense to you? I am a dead woman walking. I don't understand what you mean. Susan, you look alive to me, girl. But you don't understand. I'm dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So, somebody in the workplace says, you know, I've got a little bribe here I'd like to give you to do this for me. And you said, oh, I can't take that because I'm dead. Dead men don't do that. Well, you look alive to me. No, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Or some boy and a young girl, they get out on one of their dates and they get one of them hot, heavy times and everything's going just right. And all of a sudden he thinks, man, I'm going to make out with this girl tonight. And he reaches up to touch her in the wrong place and she slaps the fool out of him. He says, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm dead. He said, what do you mean? You look alive to me. She said, I'm dead to sin. I don't do those kind of things. And then if that boy does anything else to her, she ought to know. Said, Lord, send me an angel and put that man on the floor right on his face. And if you ask that angel to come help, he will, won't he, Dave? Some of y'all may have been here last week when I told y'all about Dave and I trying to stand that great big giant wall up. We tried to stand that great big giant wall up and we couldn't do it. I mean, it was only 20 foot long, 18 foot tall, and double 2x6s. You know, we got it up 45 degrees before it fell on us. You know, and it nearly mashed me and him both. And of course, you know, Dave, you know, he said when he did get it back on the floor without it getting mashed, he said, whew, he said, I'm going to have to have a drink of water in a few minutes rest before we try this again. And so me too. I'm soaking wet sweat too after this event. So then we go over and sit down, resting, drinking a glass of nice cool water. And he says, you know where we messed up? I said, where? He said, we didn't ask God to send a couple of angels to help us. I said, you're absolutely right. So we went back over there. I said, Father, forgive us. I said, in the name of Jesus, send us one or two angels, whatever's necessary, to help us stand this wall up. I said, thank you, it's done. I said, ready? Dave, you ready? He said, I'm ready. He gets on his end. I get on his end. We say, walk it right down. Bam, goes right in place. He said, man, you must have picked up a bunch that time. It wasn't even heavy for me. I said, I was fixing to say the same thing about you. Who showed up to help us? The Lord. He sent an angel. If you're walking in obedience to his word, we're living under the law of the spirit of life. We can step into the spirit realm and ask for these spirit beings to come help us, and they'll manifest and do great and mighty things for you. Does it pay good dividends to walk into the spirit of life?
Amen.
Yes, because there's no sickness and disease. Now, if you're walking under the law of the spirit of life and the devil attacks you and puts a symptom upon you, don't receive it. Don't accept it. Rebuke him and drive him away. Don't accept any kind of pain or sickness and disease. And if you will not, you will not have to bear it. Because the Lord says, if you have submitted yourself to me, and therefore you're walking under the law of the spirit of life, then he says, resist the devil with the word of God, which it is written, quote the devil the word. And then the Lord says, Satan will flee from you. Because he wrote that in James 4:7 for you. So that's what you've got to do. You've got to learn who your enemy is. It's not God. It's the devil. And as long as you stay over in God's camp, you're safe. But over here is holiness and righteousness and perfection. You're doing everything. You're walking under the law of the spirit of life over here. But if you go outside of the Lord's camp into any kind of sin, you go over here where the law of sin and death is active. And when you go into that law of sin and death, when you walk into his camp to sin, those demons are there with their fiery darts to shoot at you. And one of them's going to get you before you get out. And you're going to wind up with some kind of bad things. And you won't like it. So trust in the Lord and walk holy before him.